It's interesting that in our lives we can probably pick out some people or some events that happened on the same day. A little less than 2 weeks ago, a friend of mine posted on Facebook on September 11th, which is obviously a highlight for Americans in terms of our history. But he and his wife were going to the hospital that day because that was the day their firstborn came into the world. Similarly, there's a double anniversary in my family where my youngest was born on the day of his grandfather's birthday. They share birthdays, and it happens to be on St. Patrick's Day. So anniversaries can sometimes overlap and be on the same day. And then if you were paying attention to the news this week, how couldn't you? The earthquake in Mexico on Tuesday, which actually one of our regular attending people was in Mexico City on Tuesday. They did make it safely back home. But that earthquake happened on the anniversary of a deadly earthquake in Mexico 32 years ago. So many of us have, if we spend some time, can recall these double anniversaries. Some are all sweet, some are all bitter, and maybe some of them are a mixture of bittersweet. Today's text that we're looking at in the book of Acts gives us the backdrop on one of the most significant events in history, about one of the most forgotten people of history, the Holy Spirit. And we'll find out today what not only was history changing, but also can be the most life-changing event for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we get to sing about him and adore you, to adore the three in one, every Lord's Day together. Thank you that we get to come and open the Word of God this morning. And I pray that you would indeed open our minds and open our eyes, that we would see things in your Word that we have never seen before, that you would make Jesus shine to us because of the Holy Spirit and his spotlight ministry. Lord, I pray that you would give life to those who do not have spiritual life. I pray that you would use this to encourage the downcast, and that you would use your Word today to embolden every believer here to do what you have called them to do. Help me, Lord, to be clear, and may Jesus be lifted up through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn to page 1692. That's the Pew Bible. Otherwise, Acts chapter 2, we're considering verses 1 through 13 today. Now, I mentioned this phrase, and it's actually part of the sermon title, The Forgotten God. Admittedly, I ripped this off from a guy named Francis Chan, who is a pastor, who wrote a book by the same title, Forgotten God. And well, he's not proposing that we forget. He's using that title to say something. He's saying, we have forgotten. Indeed, we have neglected the Spirit, the Holy Spirit teaching in Scripture. So I've heard it's a good book. I've read through parts of it. The title itself, I think, is intriguing enough to pick that up. But aside from that, the Holy Spirit, part of the reason why we forget about the Holy Spirit is because it's the nature of the Holy Spirit to be in the background, to be shining the spotlight, not to be the guy on the stage. And see, the reason why I'm using this title, Forgotten God, we're actually going back in history. This is not when he was forgotten. 2,000 years later, in so many ways, we have forgotten. So it seems a little bit out of order. But there's been a lot of misunderstanding, at least in the American church, about the Bible's teaching on the Holy Spirit. And because it can be controversial, because the Holy Spirit can be misunderstood, what do we do when hard things come at us that we don't understand? We just like go the other way, right? We bypass the traffic. And this is what we tend to do with Scripture, is the stuff that causes a lot of noise in our minds or difficulty in comprehension. Sometimes we just want to sidestep it all together. But we can't do that with the teaching of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a danger with the Holy Spirit. Not by the Holy Spirit himself, it's what we do with it. There's a danger of overemphasis, and there's a danger of underemphasis. Overemphasis is when you show up into a church or listen to the ministry of somebody who preaches, and almost all that they talk about is the Holy Spirit this, the Holy Spirit that, Spirit, 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 Spirit. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with talking about the Holy Spirit. They miss a very key point, is that the Spirit's ministry, the Spirit's work, is to show Christ, is to turn the spotlight on Jesus. So when you read books or listen to the Christian radio, perhaps, or follow a certain author or popular Christian figure, and they are some avowedly Holy Spirit expert, be cautious. Because the Holy Spirit himself, if he were physically present, probably wouldn't be drawing the attention to himself. His job is to draw attention to Christ. Now, one of the reactions to an overemphasis could be underemphasizing the Holy Spirit. And this is where churches and theologies come into play that are really big on Christology, on the doctrine of Christ. They do want to exalt Jesus Christ. They do want to make everything about Jesus, just like we do here at our church. But what we cannot do is we can't just skip over the Holy Spirit. Wherever he appears in Scripture, we must teach it. And this text today is one of those texts. Last week, we saw that the risen Lord Jesus supplied all that we need through his true word, by the Holy Spirit's powerful presence, and with the prayerful company of others to be his witnesses. Jesus has given us all that we need to be his witnesses. And the people of God, on mission for God, we said, are guided by God-picked leaders who interpret tragedy, triumph, and transition through the lens of the Word of God. They are also leaders who have experienced the whole life of Christ. You don't want a leader leading your church who cannot personally attest to the power of the risen Savior living in him. And these kinds of leaders are humble in the sense that they depend on God through prayer. So, Jesus ascended to heaven, right? On a cloud, his disciples are gazing. He told them, you hang tight in Jerusalem. So now, they realize, oh, we're down a leader. So last week they chose that leader, Matthias, and they're waiting and waiting. You ever been in that position in your life? You're just waiting and waiting and waiting. 10 days must have felt like an eternity. They were huddled in that same room. Perhaps it was the same room that they went to after Jesus had died and they were scared. Now they weren't scared. Now they were just waiting, dependent, ready to receive what was next. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to answer a few questions today. What exactly happened at Pentecost? And what does it mean today? This is something that happened 2,000 years ago. And this is about the church and the birth of the church. We need to get straight on a few things. So I'm going to just explain these 13 verses. And then we're going to talk about what it means for 2017. But let's read God's word. Acts chapter 2. God's word says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these men who are speaking Galileans?" Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had a little too much wine." So what happened on this day 2,000 years ago? First, I'm going to basically say obvious things here, okay? I'm going to point them out from the text, from verses 1 through 4. What happened on Pentecost was that Jesus's new presence in the form of God the Holy Spirit broke into history as it was predicted in the Old Testament. The presence of God the Son, Jesus, who had ascended a number of days before, broke into history in a new form through the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus had been just telling his disciples before he died. And some of the biggest teaching and clearest teaching that you get about the Holy Spirit from the mouth of Jesus is in the Gospels, specifically John chapters 14 to 16. But we're not looking at that one. But Jesus was already preparing his disciples and saying, "Hey, I'm going, I'm leaving, I'm not going to be with you forever. But somebody like me is going to come, whom the Father will send, and I will send him too." God was going to send God to replace God. The Father, along with the Son, would send the Spirit back to, down to earth. This is also what John the Baptist had been predicting. When Jesus came to John for baptism, John said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa." Jesus said, "I want to be baptized." You know, John objected a bit, like, you know, who's going to be the one baptized in here, pal? But Jesus submitted, and John submitted too, and he baptized Jesus. And John said, as Luke records in Luke's gospel, that Jesus, this one, I'm baptizing you with water, but this one, Jesus, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We'll get to that in a second. So this is something that had already been predicted. John the Baptist, he's the last of the old covenant, Old Testament prophets. Jesus, that man who straddled the old and the new covenant. But as we're going to see next week in the coming weeks, this whole Holy Spirit thing, this is already woven into Scripture and the prophets. That's why I love that song that we're learning, "Did Our Hearts Burn Within Us," which comes from Luke 24, about the prophets predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And they also predicted that the Holy Spirit was going to come. So what exactly happened on that day? History was fulfilled. Promises were kept. The Holy Spirit broke into history, just as had been taught in the Old Testament scriptures. And this happened on a historic day, a kind of holiday for the Jews. It says there in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came. Now the day of Pentecost, the Greek word, it means 50. But the background for a Jew was that this was the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks was celebrated approximately 50 days after Passover, and it was a harvest festival in a sense. So it's kind of apropos to the time that we're in right now, the fall time. This is a celebration of harvest. And every 7 days, for 7 weeks, they would offer these offerings. All right? It'd be a celebration of harvest. As Jewish history unfolded, it became a celebration of the covenant being renewed. And by the time Jesus is around, many Jewish scholars were thinking, basically the Feast of Weeks, this festival, now called the Day of Pentecost, this was a celebration of God giving the law to Moses. And this is not an accident. Moses went up onto a mountain to get God's law. There was thunder and lightning and noises. This is significant for Israel, one of the most epic events in Israel's history, the giving of the law. And there are parallels to that with the day of Pentecost. Here, Jesus went up into heaven and he sent back down the Holy Spirit. Moses went up and received the law, and Israel's history was law-centered. Jesus went up, not to come back yet, and sends down the Holy Spirit to rule our hearts instead of the law. There's some parallels and there's also some discontinuities. The point is that this was no accident. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came down. This was a day of the covenant, God's covenant, blowing open into history. And not just for this one people, the Jews, but for all. Oh, it gets better. This breaking into history was visible and audible. The Holy Spirit came. He was present through sound and sign. Verses 2 and 3 says, suddenly a sound like, verse 3, what seemed to be. See, those are key words right there. Because what Luke is trying to do is he's trying to say, I don't think I can actually explain this. I don't know that we can actually put words to this, but it was like something. The Holy Spirit came audibly. It was a sound like a blowing of a violent wind from heaven. I remember when I was living in Mexico for the first time back in 2001. When you're new to a country, there's a lot of things you get used to. One day I'm sleeping in, and all of a sudden, I hear throughout the streets, El Gas, El Gas, El Gas. So some dude was basically doing his thing, selling propane from his VW Bug that had this huge megaphone on it, and I was stirred. I didn't know what in the world was happening. Somebody's talking about gas. Is there a gas fire, a gas explosion? No, he was just selling gasoline. And this is how people would come out and purchase the gasoline that they needed. But that was a strange sound to me at that time. And at this day, when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, they're there in the room waiting, and it comes and shakes this room and rattles it. I don't know, but it was definitely audible, so much so that it brought people out of the houses. See, the movement of the Holy Spirit was so miraculous that the only way that you could describe it was in terms of wind and fire. And if you're a Jew that's familiar with the Old Testament, wind, fire, and speech were all indicators of God's special presence. If you think back to the Old Testament history, wind, fire, God took up presence in a pillar of fire with Israel. And certain words and utterances that were made in God speaking through dreams and visions. So wind, fire, and speech was an indicator to the Jewish mind that God is here. And Jesus was here for 3 years, and now he is gone. But how else now is God going to show up? He shakes the room. And then these people are there, and it's like this flame, this single flame of fire comes through. It's like, I'm saying like. By the way, you probably hear people use the word like too much, but like, you know. But this flame of fire comes through, and just basically starts splintering off, and little cloves, if you will, flames of fire. The best way they could picture it and they could describe it were just kind of dancing around and sitting on top of their heads. And something changed. So the presence of the Holy Spirit was audible and it was visible. Okay? And then what happened? It says here in verse 4 that all of them, or each of them, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is amazing. Now, I need to make this point, that this is not necessarily when these disciples became Christians or professed faith in the Messiah for the first time. They had already done that. They were chosen. They were commissioned. All they were waiting for now was this coming and this filling of the Holy Spirit. And boy, did he come. See, the disciples were part of that transition period from old Israel now to this new Israel that God was making that would include Gentiles. So, and I would also like to point out that this wasn't just the apostles. So if you go back up into chapter 1, the last thing we have is 120 people figuring out who's going to fill in that next spot. And that's what we talked about last week. Men and women were there present. So I'm convinced that at Pentecost, what we have is 120 people, men and women, filled with the Holy Spirit supernaturally. For the first time, like they've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and touched by the Spirit. Here they are, filled. So it was a room thing. It filled the room, but it didn't just hang out in the room like some kind of cloud. The Spirit actually came in and took residence in them. So the arrival of the Holy Spirit was a historic breakthrough of Christ's new presence. And really, the way we ought to be teaching this is God came closer to humanity than he had ever come before. We would think, well, isn't the presence of Jesus? I mean, the presence of Jesus is good. But what Jesus was teaching is the presence of himself through the Holy Spirit is better. He said back in John, it's good for me. I have to go. It's good that I go and the Comforter come to you. And this is where we minimize the Holy Spirit. We kind of push it off. It's because we can't see him. But I have to ask those who are Christians here, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? We say it in our creeds. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay, yeah, I can believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that God is a spirit. I mean, the Bible says that, right? John chapter 4. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can actually take up residence in flesh? Not his flesh, but yours. And live and abide in you. I mean, what's that like? Is that like you constantly live on some kind of buzz? You know, you've been on too many Red Bull drinks? Is that what the Holy Spirit feels like over spiritual caffeination? No. This is a new breaking in. See, in the past, the Holy Spirit was around in the Old Testament. Okay, so we need to get that right. He was around. He wasn't emphasized as much as he is in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit came and would do, you know, temporary fillings. He would be present for something special. It's amazing, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses calls some of the leaders, 70 leaders together, and says there that the Holy Spirit came down upon them. Right there. And then Joshua, his young protege, runs in, and he says, hey, Moses, hold on. There are two guys in the camp who are prophesying. Are you going to stop them? They're stealing the thunder from your show. And Moses was great. He says, oh, that all of Israel were prophets. That he had that longing for the Holy Spirit. That taste that the Holy Spirit would ever be present. The Holy Spirit coming on this day in Pentecost, at this time in history, was unlike Israel had ever experienced before. Well, the second thing is not only is it an inbreaking into history, when the Holy Spirit came, verses 5 to 13, it moved people. It moved people. And the object of the movement was people, yes, but it was around a message that we call the gospel. And see, my friends, might I remind us that the gospel is never private. It is not inconspicuous. By its very nature, the word gospel, euangelizomai, to share good news, to evangelize, it's news, and news by nature must be spread. Right? What good is the media? Some of you can just say, stop there, Will. No, what good is the media if their journalistic product doesn't get fanned out through the airwaves and through the internet and radio or print? News by its nature must be spread. And news, in order to be effective, also must be understood. So here we have Galileans speaking in tongues, various languages, in an instant, filled with the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit had come down and kind of completed the deal for them. And on top of them, he gave them special utterance, verse 4. He enabled them to speak in other languages. It says here in verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Interestingly, that phrase, every nation under heaven, is alluded to in the book of Deuteronomy. So the Bible is quoting itself in some ways, or alluding to itself. But the phrase God-fearing, and we have to understand this, because sometimes we use the phrase God-fearing as somebody who is religious, somebody who is perhaps on, who has a deity, be they Jewish, Muslim, Christian, whatever it may be. A God-fearing, you know, good, upright person. This specifically means, right here, is talking about a word related to Jewish people. All right? They were religious in regards to Judaism. In fact, these people came from all over the known world where there were a lot of Jewish concentration. And so they would practice Judaism. So in Rome, for instance, they probably had about 4 synagogues at the time. So you have people coming back to Jerusalem, whether they came for the festival or they came back to live permanently, we don't really know. But the point is that they had some semblance of God. They had some respect for God. Okay, this doesn't mean that they were Christians. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out throughout this chapter, well, they weren't, because the word Christian actually wasn't a term until you get to Antioch in Acts chapter 9. But when the Holy Spirit came, it moved people out of their homes and out of their places. It stopped them. What did the disciples do? I mean, they pushed out of that room and onto the streets, men and women. Now, you may ask, well, were those little flames dancing around their heads? I really don't know. That's actually besides the point. The point is that the Holy Spirit came visibly and audibly and filled these people, and they pushed out into the streets. And what were they saying? Well, according to verse 12, they were recording the wonders of God or the mighty works of God. That was the content of their message. Maybe they were saying how great God is. This isn't just them saying, hey, check out the trees. You like that sunset? It wasn't just extolling creation. It was extolling specifically the works of God in redemption and what had happened in that city just 50 days prior, from the death of Jesus Christ and his burial into his resurrection. That's what they were talking about. All of a sudden, these people are talking all these languages, and they're talking about one thing, how great God is in Christ. It pushed them out. And it pushed the other people out of their homes. Curiosity took place. You know, it's not too often that there's an accident on Addison or wherever, or a fire you see on the news. Rarely do you ever see a fire recorded on the news, and it's just empty. It's just the firefighters there, and no one else is around. It happens that when there's crime, when there's an accident, when there's something superb out of the ordinary, it kind of brings you out, right? Out of curiosity, you're like, I gotta go see that. What's happening? And the Spirit coming down brought people out into the streets as the apostles and their apostolic company. These people were coming out of their house together, praising God, saying things, perhaps, Jesus is Lord. It's amazing that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says this, no one can call Jesus Christ accursed and say they have the Holy Spirit. And on the flip side of that, they can say, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except with the Holy Spirit. And I am almost convinced that this is one of the things that they were saying, as they were saying it in all these different languages. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. He is the one that we're expecting. And Peter is going to verify that in his sermon. Come back next week for that. They weren't necessarily preaching sermons. No. They were just sharing how great and awesome God is. This is well within the reach of every person here. What those people did on that day of Pentecost, barring the ability to speak in all kinds of languages, and I'll get to that in a few minutes, But you, in 2017, you have the ability, if you're a Christian, to tell with your lips the wondrous things that God has done. You can start with how he did it for you. You can start, you can move on and tell how he did it for Israel and how he can do it for your family and your friends and your coworkers. So when the Holy Spirit came, it moved people out of their homes and places. It stopped them dead in their tracks. And when the Holy Spirit came and filled those gathered believers, they actually spoke in human languages, not some spiritual special language. And we have to set this straight. Okay, I've worked through the text here, and that's a big thing. Their own language. It is clear from this passage that these believers were not talking in a special, ecstatic, heavenly speech. They were talking in everyday language of the people. Now, it was supernatural that they were doing this. In fact, the people who are hearing this are and looking at the people's faces, I'm like, they're saying, you know, this doesn't really add up. Because, I mean, these people are like polyglots. You know what a polyglot is? A polyglot is someone who knows how to speak multiple languages. They're saying, aren't these people Galileans? That was a bit of a jab. That was like an interracial jab amongst Jewish people. What they were doing, it was like saying, they're the rednecks of our country. They're not the educated ones. There's no way they can speak languages like they can barely speak our language. And it was known that Galileans had certain troubles pronouncing certain things, like certain words and vowels and sounds in their own language got caught in their throat. And you could tell a Galilean a mile away. This is what they said about Peter when Peter betrayed Jesus. He's warming himself at the fire, and people are looking at him and maybe making small talk, and they're like, you're a Galilean, aren't you? Weren't you hanging out with Jesus? So they couldn't believe what was happening because this was coming from the most unlikely people. It was actual languages. And when the Holy Spirit came, it was the beginning of a gradual renewal on a global scale. You ever heard the term revival? In American Christianity, you actually set dates for this, to have revival meetings. I won't get on to that. It's for another time. All right? Just like there are quacks who say that Jesus is coming back. But just so you guys know, I missed it yesterday. And it looks like you did too. All right? So don't believe those. Those are false prophets. And I would love to be with Jesus. I almost wish that guy was right, but we were not to listen to those kind of people. But these apostles spoke in the languages of the people. It was a miracle of speech. It was also a miracle and hearing, if you think about it. God the Holy Spirit broke in. This was the start of a renewal of a global revival. Those present were Jews from all over, every nation under heaven. Now, not every single nation. That's just a way of saying that this is a cosmopolitan, diverse group. Okay, diverse, it was monoethnic. This was all Jews. Or there are some people there who were actually Romans, all right, but they were converts to Judaism. Whatever they did to sign on to becoming a Jew, there were some Romans who did that. And they were here in Jerusalem doing their religious duty, okay? And they were from like 15 different nations. It's an interesting list that some people say it starts from north to south and it goes east to west. It has Judea in the center. So it was basically the known world. But all of these areas, whether they were actually existing kingdoms and nations or current kingdoms, the point is that there were pockets of Jews living in every one of these regions. And they were coming back to pay their religious respects in Jerusalem. What a timely visit that was. It was a global signal that God's judgment and the curse of sin were beginning to be lifted. I don't want to make a huge point about this, but think back to the beginning of history at the Tower of Babel. After the flood, you know, history is kind of being rebuilt. People are being, building their lives again. And God wanted the people of the earth to spread out a bit. You know, get out. Discover the new world. They were too scared to it. They said, we can actually be more together. Doesn't that sound like something familiar? We can be more together if we stick close by. And they did. As they pooled their resources, they saw their potential and their capability, and they built this tower. And they're like, we're going to reach God. And one day they arrive at work, and God had been already looking at this. And you know what? God came down and said, you know, it's no more of this. So what does he do? He confuses the languages, and people scatter. Now, what we have in the book of Acts is not the reverse of languages, per se. But we now have the gospel call being available to every kind of language group, every kind of people. Before, it had been mainly concentrated on Jewish people. And it was predicted that this was not going to be a Jewish thing. And now God was making good on his promise, because these Jews, what we call them, the diaspora, the people who scattered throughout all the places of the world, they were coming back and they were hearing in their tongue, and most likely would go back out with the gospel to those nations to reach non-Jews. So this is a global signal that God was at work. It says here that these inhabitants were amazed. They were bewildered, utterly amazed. It says bewilderment. There's confusion. What is going on? They asked some questions, didn't they? Who are these guys? Galileans? What? How is it that in an audience of diverse people, everyone hears their own language? Usually when people get together, there's usually only like one speaker in one language and one message. No, we have these people speaking, and we're all hearing it, the same message, but in our own tongue. And the third question that they asked at the end is, what does it mean? What does it mean? So here's where we have to make a note that there are some events and practices that in the Bible that we can't and shouldn't replicate today. This is part of the reason why churches are confused about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and then it confuses their practices because they haven't figured out how to read the book of Acts. So the Acts is a story, in a sense. It's a history that describes what happened. And all too often, we take what's described and we put an RX on there. You know what RX means? It's a prescription, right? We look at the book of Acts and say, oh, everything that happened there we should do exactly what happened in the book of Acts. See, the problem is that in the book of Acts, it was the Holy Spirit doing that. You don't have a ton of commands. Not until you get into the letters of the apostles after Acts do you have those specific commands. So we need to be careful. But what was happening here is the start of what I call the baptism of the Spirit. That's the term that the apostle Paul uses. That when you confess that Jesus is Lord, and you repent of your sins and believe the gospel, what happens in that moment is that you are baptized into the body of Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are teachers, I mean, I hate to say it this way, in charismatic or in the Pentecostal churches, where they believe that in order for you to be a really good Christian, you have to experience a second giving or a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. And they take passages from the book of Acts and other places and kind of twist that to say that. So instead of saying, do you believe in Jesus Christ, it says, do you have the Holy Spirit? And what they mean is, have you experienced the Holy Spirit in that really special way? Be careful. But what does this mean for us today? See, the Holy Spirit, and I think this is the point of our passage, the Holy Spirit's arrival transforms you into a bold proclaimer of God's mighty works. The Holy Spirit, in his arrival, transforms you into a bold proclaimer of God's mighty works. Now, we're not going to replicate Pentecost. But in a sense, when a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that is their day of Pentecost. That is their receiving of the Holy Spirit for the first time, permanently. So what does this mean for us? Two things. When the Holy Spirit breaks into your life, it's obvious to you. When I mean obvious, I don't mean It's not the same thing as drastic. Because some of us think that I have to have some kind of drastic experience in order to be a good Christian, in order to be a true Christian. Man, have you ever heard her testimony or how he came to faith? Man, I was just born into a Christian home, and I became a Christian when I was 11 and got baptized. Man, but I didn't get saved out of all of that. No. Drastic is not the same as obvious. But when you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit's arrival in your life, it will be obvious to you, first of all. There were times in biblical history when God's work was so miraculous that we would have called it dramatic or drastic. And then there have been times subsequent to biblical history where the sovereign Spirit has chosen to show up, and we call them revivals or renewals in our own country. In the early days of our country, we think of the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, when God the Spirit came down. We didn't say, hey, can you come by Sunday on April 24th in 1753 and hook us up with some spiritual love? No. The Spirit, by His nature, comes and goes as He wants. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. And the Spirit chooses when He's going to break into history big time. He did it in our country. He did it in the Welsh Revival in 1909. And it's happening, I think it's happening, in Africa and South America and what we call the majority world, where people are coming to Christ in droves. When the Holy Spirit breaks into your life, it's obvious to you. It goes from being a dry teaching or something matter-of-fact to personal ownership, and then back out. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can't help but speak of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be like these first apostles, and that every moment of your life you're out sharing the gospel. But the Holy Spirit does obvious work, and that now you have something new to talk about. See, you won't be able to move other people unless the Holy Spirit is present. You can't. I want to ask you, have you had your day of Pentecost? In other words, have you experienced that time in your life when you were in spiritual darkness and walked into the true spiritual light? That time when you came to realize that not only are you a sinner, but that your sin offended a holy God, and that sin deserves judgment. One of the things that happens to you when you're born again is that you are immediately and permanently filled with God's Spirit. And this is how Christ can be everywhere, especially with true believers. This is how Christ is with you and you and you and you and you because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's arrival transforms you into a bold proclaimer. So it's first to you. But the second thing that we know is that when the Holy Spirit breaks into your life, it'll be obvious to others. Now, this won't be in the form of speaking in an unknown tongue. Does this happen? I've heard of stories in the modern day where things like this might happen. A missionary goes over and they have an absolute amazing ability to pick up a language like that. Sure, let's not totally discount that. But I don't believe what he's talking about here is some kind of blubberish speech, mumbo jumbo that comes out of your mouth and no one else knows what's talking about, what people have called the gift of speaking in tongues. The gift of speaking in tongues is the ability to use actual human language to communicate the greatness of Christ. So when the Holy Spirit breaks into your life, you're going to have something new to talk about. And what is that new thing? The wonders of God. Women, men, out talking about how great God is. You can still talk about the weather and the sports teams and work and all the things in your life. But a Christian who has God's Spirit has the best news ever. And it'll be obvious to others. And when the Holy Spirit breaks into your life, expect questions. They ask questions here like, you guys are Galileans. You're not typically the educated type. Isn't that amazing how God uses the most unlikely people? I'm not educated. I didn't go to Bible school. And, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I didn't get saved till I was later in life. You think of these excuses or these fears. But when the Holy Spirit has you, He overcomes those things. You can also expect, you will expect questions. Like, how, what does this mean? Now you have opportunity to share the wonders of God. And when the Holy Spirit breaks into your life, you can also expect skepticism. People will just not believe it. There will be a skeptic in every bunch. This is the truth, friends. Whenever God's word and his spirit are on the move, the gospel is being pushed out and forward, there's going to be opposition. In this case, it was just a little bit of light opposition. A little chuckle of, it's 9 o'clock in the morning and they're already a little tipsy. The people who didn't want to believe it said. So when the Holy Spirit breaks into our lives, we will experience transformation. Gradual change. And sometimes special ability to speak God's word clearly to unsaved people. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Lord, nothing can come out of a sermon week after week after week, or singing songs or prayers, unless the Holy Spirit puts his power in it and through it. So I'm thankful that I can give a talk through the Bible and hopefully try to be faithful and yet rest in the fact that your word is powerful and that your spirit using your word can still change lives 2,000 years later. And I pray that that would happen. I pray that it would happen today in somebody's life. Cause us, Lord, as a congregation to be bold witnesses for you to tell the mighty wonders of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.